Hi, I'm Mary Beth Gladwell, and I want to welcome you to the January 2021 parenting meeting from Dwell Christian Community. We're glad to have you. Topic for today is going to be strong marriage, strong kids. And before we get into that, I'd like to pray for us. Lord, thanks for marriage. Thanks that you know where we're weak. Thanks that you give us your spirit and your power, Lord. Thanks that you give us each other. Thanks that you want to move us forward in all of our love relationships, but especially in our marriage relationships. And just thanks that you're here, even in this virtual time, and you're able to speak to each one of us individually. Help us to keep our hearts open to that. Amen. Okay, so yeah. The topic for today is strong marriage, strong kids, and where we're going to head is we're going to talk some about why it's important for our kids to have a strong marriage. We're going to talk about obstacles or what sorts of things can get in the way to make it difficult to have a strong marriage and what steps we can take to strengthen our marriage. So that's where we're heading. Probably before we go there, though, you might want to know a little bit about me. And this is a picture of my family, not a recent one. I want to blame that on COVID. It's partial, missing a whole nother family and two babies there. But myself and my husband, Craig, we've been married 44 years. We have three kids and we have six awesome grandkids. So that's us. But really, more importantly about me, I think it's important to start a talk like this with a disclaimer. And that disclaimer is, I am not talking about this topic as one who has arrived. That would be really wrong thinking to think that I'm kind of speaking from a place of expertise. I'm on this mountain talking down to you. It's hardly the case. My husband and I, by God's grace, do have a good marriage. But that's not to say there hasn't been tons of bumps and hiccups on the way, and there continue to be difficulties. I think this last year during the time of COVID, we've encountered some very unique difficulties, as probably you have too. The point is that I am, just like you, kind of a sojourner on this path of trying to cooperate with God to have a strong marriage. I certainly haven't arrived. I've studied it. It's something I've given some thought to, and I'm here to share that with you today. It's also important to think about the fact that, you know, a strong marriage, although very, very important, it doesn't guarantee your child's future, right? It can bode for great things in your child's future, but it's no guarantee. We don't live in a world where any one thing can guarantee something like that. There's too many influencers, too many things, right, that can shape our child's future. Our marriage being a significant one, but not the only one. Another very significant one is our child's own free will. So it's not a singular guarantee in terms of our kids' future. That's something to keep in mind. It's also important to realize that, you know, children can have good outcomes, you know, in terms of becoming functional, stable adults, right? Even when they're raised in other situations. I'm sure other situations, other people have come to mind, even as we're just starting to think about this. Certainly, Amanda Gorman comes to my mind right now, our United States Youth Poet Laureate. I think we can argue without any debate that she is a functional adult. And she was raised in a one-parent home. I think about my mother-in-law, who was also raised in a kind of a non-traditional home, was raised by a grandmother, was influenced by an aunt and an uncle, highly functional, stable adult. So I just don't want to give the wrong impression or seem to be disparaging about these other situations in any way. But that being said, I do want us to think through why a healthy marriage is important for our kids. And the truth is, as I've already sort of hinted at, stable marriages do contribute to good outcome for their lives. It turns out that a healthy marriage and kids growing up in a home where there's a healthy marriage, it lays this significant foundation that then has bearing on all these other aspects of our child's lives down the road. So Congress put together a report this past year. It was called the Congressional Report on the Decline of the Happy Two-Parent Home. It came out in July. And this is what some of their research found. It says, researchers have well established that children raised by married parents do better on a wide array of outcomes. They have stronger relationship with their parents, particularly with their fathers. They're also much less likely to experience physical, emotional, or sexual abuse. They have better health, exhibit less aggression, are less likely to engage in delinquent behavior, have greater educational achievement, and earn more as adults. They're also far less likely to live in poverty. So that to say that the future for these kids is bright, or maybe brighter by comparison than other people that live in other home situations. Not all, but some. I like the way Tim Keller puts it because it's in reach for me. He says, a strong marriage between parents makes children grow up feeling the world is a safe place and love is possible. So you think about that. And you think about your child now standing on the door of adulthood and looking forward and envisioning what lies in front of them as something that's safe and where, you know, love is a very real possibility. I mean, that's a bright future, right? So I think that's one way we can think about a healthy marriage contributing to, the well-being of our children down the road. And that's why it's important. But additionally, and maybe more importantly, it's actually God's design that the marriage relationship is the primary relationship in a family. And if that relationship is in place, we can extrapolate out that it's gonna mean, you know, well-being for everyone else down the road. You go back to the Garden of Eden. And this was how God set things up. You know, after God presents the woman to the first man, he then declares, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The first relationship, the first human relationship God establishes in the garden is not between a father and a child or a mother and a child, but it's between a husband and a wife. That is the preeminent human relationship. And it is, by contrast, the more permanent relationship. The two cleave together. They join together, right? They're in that kind of glued together relationship. You know, whereas the relationship between the father or the mother and the child only lasts until that child leaves to start a family of their own. I was really struck by this point a few years ago, and I came across this book, Raising Men, Not Boys, by Mike Fabarez. I think that's how you pronounce his last name. He makes a big point of this in the beginning of his book about how important having a strong marriage is, again, for the well-being of your children. And the point that was so telling was how he really highlighted how our culture has it backwards. It has it backwards, and it's easy to see how that can happen. But for our culture, it is the main and the primary relationship in the family is between the parent and the child. The marriage relationship comes after that, right? And it's not that way in God's design. It's the other way around. So in his book, he kind of plays out a scenario where, say, a father is talking to a son about a divorce that's about to happen. And this is how, again, our culture would frame such a discussion. He says, mommy and daddy will no longer be married, but you will always be my little boy, right? What's the permanent relationship here is not the one between mommy and daddy. That one's dissolving. But what he's communicating is the permanent relationship is the parent-child relationship. And he then contrasts that to a slightly different discussion, though, with, in this case, his son, that kind of conveys God's design. He says, your mom will always be my wife. and you will no longer be my little boy, but you will be a man with your own wife and family. The relationship between the husband and the wife being the more permanent relationship, whereas the parent-child relationship only lasting for a season, at least in that capacity. So again, why is having a healthy marriage important for kids? Because it being God's design means that everyone's going to benefit. This is the way God set it up. And when we live according to that, sure enough, what we find out is it enhances our well-being and it enhances the well-being of our children as well. So having a healthy marriage is important. Truth is though, right? This is not an easy thing to make happen. If it was easy, we wouldn't see, at least in our country, I think what's on average now, which is a 40% divorce rate, we would see couples staying together, right? But it is that it can be difficult, right, to stay together because there are these obstacles. And I thought of just some. Here's one. An obstacle can be having poor or actually no role models to demonstrate to or live out in front of us what a good marriage looks like. You know, lots of us grew up in homes where our parents didn't stay together. Others of us maybe lived in homes where our parents stayed together, but it was not a good marriage. You know, and if you fall into that camp, I hope you understand you are far from alone. Probably the majority of people would have to say they did not grow up in a home where they had great role models to this effect. But here's the good news, that even if that is sort of the boat you find yourself in, it doesn't mean that you're fated to repeat the same mistakes that you saw lived out before you. Even though those were, they strongly imprint on us, it's not sort of the final word. There's a promise in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, new things have come. And this is a promise a lot of us are familiar with, but it has bearing on this very issue. That regardless of the homes that we grew up in, God says that he gives us, if we're followers of him, he gives us a whole new beginning here. We get to do things completely different because of the difference he makes in our lives and the fact that he gives us his spirit. So we're not fated to make those same mistakes, even if we didn't have good role models. And for us, I think the key here is going to be taking advantages of the resources that God's given us. You know, God, when we receive God's spirit, when we become one of his children, we become part of a whole new family. And in that family, God's given us couples, you know, that we sure enough can look at and can emulate things in their lives that really reflect what a good marriage is supposed to look like. You know, look around you. God's no doubt placed in your life couples that you can emulate, you know, aspects of people's marriages that you know are very healthy. Pay attention to those and emulate those. God was so gracious to give myself and my husband an older couple. They're 20 years older than us. A godly couple that we were able to watch really starting from the day of our marriage. They were the witnesses at our marriage ceremony until today, that we can watch and copy and learn from in terms of what it looks like to have a healthy, winsome marriage. If you don't have that, pray that God would point out, would give you couples and point out couples that you can copy. And also take advantage of books and podcasts that are out there. There's all kinds of information out there that's super helpful about what a healthy marriage looks like. So that's not an insurmountable obstacle. Here's an obstacle. How about kids? Because it turns out our kids need us, right? They need us. Look at that baby. That baby needs help. That could be my youngest granddaughter right there, looking so sad and in need of so much help. Our kids need us. Our babies need us, right? Our preteens, our school age, our teenagers need us. And God's calling on us to be there for them, to love them, to care for them. Here's the thing. We want to remember, right, that yes, God wants us to care for and love our children, but we also need to remember that loving our spouse is going to be serving our child. Loving our spouse is going to be serving our child. In other words, we don't want to lose sight of this super important relationship, our relationship with our spouse, while we're busy caring for our children. It's easy to do, but we don't want to lose sight of it. A few years ago, I was really sobered and saddened when I had this conversation with my coworkers. I knew that he and his partner had a toddler, and I also knew that they didn't have any family in town. So I asked him one day at work, I said, hey, how's it going? You know, how's it going between you and your partner? Are you guys getting some time? You know, knowing that, you know, they had this little one. And he got kind of defensive. He said, no, we're not spending any time together. We're not going on dates. He said, any time that we have when we're not at work, because they both work full time, what we're using, we're spending it with our child. And that's the way we like it. And it was kind of the end of the conversation. He let me know. But what saddened me was, well, on the one hand, I could see, obviously, where they're pressed for time. I obviously can see where taking care of their child was super important. But I, you know, I've been around long enough to know in the long run, this is going to not serve them or their child well. It's going to short circuit what they want for that kid in the long run by them not paying attention to their relationship. Here's another way to think about this. Again, from that same book, Raising Men, Not Boys, by the way, which is, it's got great information in there just about raising girls as well. Very applicable, not just for boys. Fabre says, if you want to provide the kind of security and reassurance that every child inherently needs, then it is time to see the wisdom of telling him or her emphatically that they are not your number one priority. And the way you can tell them that without words is to stay committed, even when you're busy taking care of your kids, to stay committed to prioritizing your marriage relationship and holding firm when you're walking out the door and you're for that date and your toddler throws a fit, and telling them, we'll be back, we love you, but it's time for mommy and daddy to get time alone. Yep, kids inherently believe that they are the center of the universe, and it is a loving thing to begin to teach them that's not the case. Okay, so you got the role model, you got your kids. Here's just and this kind of blends into the kid thing, and that is the reality of this. There's just not enough time. I don't know about you, but do you ever feel this way? Like you're just spinning all these plates? I love this one because the guy drops the plate. I think that's the reality of it, right? You're spinning, and eventually, yikes, there's just not enough time. Right? That is the reality. We have conflicting interests. We have conflicting responsibilities. How do we make our marriage strong when there's not enough time? And here is the non-rocket science answer. The one I think that we sort of instinctively know, and that is that we make time for what really matters. That's the truth. That, you know, if you want to know what really matters to you, you know, go back and look at what you did over the course of the last month. And that'll be very telling. But going forward, what we need to do is we need to get a hold of this and put it into our schedule. We need to match in reality what we believe to be a priority with how we're going to spend our time. So what I'm saying is, yes, your kids are going to take up time. Your job's going to take up time. Serving others is going to take up time. You know, there's millions of things that are valid and important. But one of the main things that we need to make sure is in our schedule is time for us to spend with our spouse. I'm a big advocate of planning, right? And my husband and I, for the last, I don't know how many years, last 6 or 7 years, we've been taking time in January to go away for a planning retreat. And we spend 2 days with our calendar out, logging in all the important things we want to take place over the course of the next year. You know, sleepovers, family dinners, when we're going to have friends over, you name it, we get it on the calendar. It didn't really come to fruition much in 2020, because it turns out that, I don't think anybody's plans for 2020 turned out the way they thought it would. But that was one way for us to begin to kind of put in reality what we say is important to us and then put it on paper. And I would just challenge you to do that too, but especially in time spent with your spouse. I don't, you know, if you do that on a monthly basis or weekly basis, but make the time, you know, make time for what matters, because that's the only way you're gonna be able to really overcome this obstacle. And the truth is that this changes all throughout the different seasons of your life. Figuring this out, making it work is always gonna be changing. So you're always gonna have to revisit it. Another obstacle, maybe not as intuitive, is that if you were honest, you'd have to admit you're just not into your spouse. You're not that into them. And so alienation has actually kind of crept into your marriage. And obviously that's going to prevent your marriage from being strong. And one way that this can take place is as a result of having experienced hurts from your spouse. You know, to be honest, we need to be honest. Our marriages, probably more than any other relationship, is the one where we can experience maybe more and more intense hurts than anywhere else. Right? When you rely on, trust, are more vulnerable with this person than anyone else, then you can assume that that person has that much more power to hurt you. And inevitably, those hurts are going to take place. That's the world that we live in, right? But how are we going to overcome this? And I think the first thing is we need to face our hurts. That means we don't dismiss them. We don't pretend they haven't happened. But then we need to get to the place where we forgive. Paul has this to say about forgiveness in Ephesians. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. What strikes me about this passage is not that he instructs Christians to forgive other people, but it's the basis of how that's to be done. He says, forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Because you've been the recipients of such amazing forgiveness, and because now you have a wealth of forgiveness, turn around and be generous in this way with other people. Take the forgiveness that you've received from God and give that to other people. Maybe you're a person who has not been a recipient of that kind of forgiveness. Maybe you cannot say that you know for sure that you have been forgiven by God in this way. I would encourage you to even now, just tell him, Lord, I want your forgiveness. I humbly ask that you would forgive me in this way, that you would count the death on Christ's cross to cover my sins so that I can be made right with you. Just in asking that, that's all God requires. God will give you that forgiveness. And in that moment, you're transferred from being outside of his love and his family because of your moral failure to being a part of his family, with your moral failure completely now covered over by the blood of Christ. It's from this repository, right, of great forgiveness, having all of our moral failure, past, present, future, wiped away, that we can turn around. We can reach into that then and forgive others. This is especially critical in marriage, where being hurt is just something we can count on. And again, I am not in any way trying to imply that this can be done easily or quickly, especially when we've been hurt in significant ways. Sometimes it requires help, the help of a counselor or a trusted, mature, older Christian. But I would say, get that help, right? Again, this is an obstacle, but not insurmountable. You know, another obstacle can be we're not that into them because actually the truth is they're really irritating us at this point. COVID, you know, wow, it's changed a lot of things. A lot of people, you know, went from being with their spouse 8 hours a day, you know, 5 days a week to being with their spouse 24/7. And for some of us, that has really changed the equation in terms of irritation, right? You know, when you put two broken people together and spending that much time together, you can count on one person's quirks and character weaknesses bumping up against the other ones, right? So what are we going to do with that if we don't deal with it again, rather than that moving us in the direction of a strong marriage is going to allow alienation to set in? Here's a passage that I've been really meditating on. And this is really in keeping with what Paul has to say about forbearance and continuing to love in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." That word controls, it comes to play for me in that it speaks of, you know, when I'm in that situation and I'm irritated, you know, rather than just blurt out, say something hurtful, do something that's going to be harmful to my spouse. It's Christ's love for me that is a check on that response. It controls us. Conversely, it can also mean compel. And that idea there is the idea of motivating us to move forward in love. So rather than just being completely, I don't know, locked down in irritation, even when I'm irritated, it's God's love for me can compel me to move forward in loving my spouse with his quirks and his idiosyncrasies. So that doesn't have to be an insurmountable obstacle either. So those are just some of the obstacles I came up with, and it's not an exhaustive list. Okay, so I think we see now that it is important, right? A strong marriage can really be a really important thing when it comes to our kids and how well they do in the future. We see that there are obstacles that aren't insurmountable. Let's think now at the end here about steps to take to strengthen our marriage. Well, again, this isn't rocket science, but the key is going to be investing time, energy, prayer, and thought, right? You do that and you're going to have a strong marriage. And yet, man, I just find this, I'm going to be honest, this has been especially hard during this time that we're living in. I think this pandemic has been, made these things especially hard. Focusing has been a challenge, you know, energy depleted. I find it's kind of ironic that the word that gets tossed around all the time now in terms of the difficulty that we have found living in this time of the pandemic is the word challenging. To me, that just does not get it. I mean, challenging for me is, you know, eating the allotted amount, the portion size, right? The 17 chips that's allowed on the back of the potato chips. That's challenging. But when I think about kind of living through and making progress in this time that we're living in, especially in my marriage, to me, it's more like this, right? It's more like, you know, climbing this crazy mountain, you know, without the help of ropes or anything else, you know, seemingly insurmountable, way harder task. It is difficult, right? But again, if this is God's design, even in this time, we can count on him to provide what we need. And we can start with something as basic as praying for our spouse and our marriage. Some of us, again, have very full lives where we're really focused on serving and loving, you know, other people even outside of our household. And many of us find ourselves, again, thinking about these people, thinking about the situation they're finding themselves in, maybe these what's up ahead for them, praying for them on a regular basis. And yet I find it's ironic that for me, that unless there's a crisis, lots of times my husband can fall off my radar. So I think to strengthen my marriage, a great place to start would be to regularly pray for my husband and to be praying for my marriage, right? To put that in my schedule, my prayer routine, to make that a regular topic of prayer. Some people have the gold standard here where they pray together with their spouse for their marriage. I think that would be awesome. How about scheduling time together? We've already talked about that some, but let's take it one step further. How about this? How about we schedule sex? How about we schedule sex? People are like, whoa, that's kind of weird. Well, kind of stick with me here, right? Some years ago, I came across this magazine. This is the old school magazine, right? And the cover of the magazine, this was the cover story said, "No sex, please, we're married. Our stressed kids and work killing romance." And the article, sure enough, went on to say that that was exactly what research was finding. That especially in homes where both the husband and the wife were committed to full-time jobs, they almost universally reported that any time, any energy that was left over after the job was solely directed toward their children. That meant there was zero time left over for their spouse or their marriage. And that meant especially there was zero time and energy left over for their sex life. And I'm just here to tell you that that is not a formula for a strong marriage. And I think, you know, again, scheduling sex, a lot of people are like, whoa, that's really, you know, weird. You know, isn't that just going to take the romance out of it? And I guess, you know, it could become kind of weird and rigid and uptight if you let it. But on the other hand, it could be really an advantage. If you have this set time, you know, Thursday night or whatever, you guys have that time set aside to come together like this, then during the day on Thursday, you could be thinking about this, anticipating it, praying about it. Maybe even if you have an opportunity, catching, you know, a 15-minute nap while your kids are distracted with a show or something like that. But because that anticipation and because you're planning for it, it could be even that much better. And just because you have scheduled sex doesn't mean you can't still have spontaneous sex. But this area of your marriage is so critical that to not give it attention, and I would even argue special attention, is not going to make for a strong marriage. And quite the opposite is true, that you're going to want to focus attention on this in order to have a strong marriage. Additionally, commit to a date night, right? A date night. Commit to it and stick to it. Yes, even during times of great restriction. I know I've talked to couples, and most couples I know, because of the pandemic, you know, their date nights have changed dramatically. They've lost their babysitters, most of them. If you haven't lost your babysitter, you've got still lots of options open to you, I think, or more options anyway. You can still grab a bite to eat. You can maybe enjoy the outdoors more. You know, but for couples that have lost their babysitters, I know that this has become even more challenging. I just want to put forward the idea of just not giving up, continuing to try and take ground in this area, praying about, thinking through, being creative. I just Googled it and I put together a list of some ideas. Turns out a lot of them have to do with food. Cook prepackaged meal after the kids have gone to bed, you know, and get those boxed meals they send to your house. Maybe the spouse that doesn't usually cook can cook while the other one sits and has a adult beverage and talks to you. Maybe one spouse cook a meal, cook the other's favorite meal. That could be fun. Go on a picnic in the living room, put a meal together, spread a blanket, eat it in a different room. Ask getting to know you questions over an adult beverage. There's apps you can download now that can give you some of these questions. I know there's games where there's cards that kind of prompt you to ask more in-depth questions. We get in trouble when we think that we fully know our spouse, because truthfully, even after many, many decades, we don't fully know another person. And it can really keep a relationship alive as we try to kind of probe and get to know them on a deeper level. Go to virtual concerts, go to art museums if you're the artsy types, take advantage of that. Stargaze in the backyard, right? After the kids are in bed and it's the weather permits. Play a board game, do a puzzle, plan a morning date, put together a fancy breakfast and you know, make it no kids allowed. If you've got kids, put them in front of the screen. Have a tasting party. You know, if you're into certain kinds of beverages, taste those or do certain kinds of foods. Have your favorite dessert delivered. That's just a few ideas. But keep pushing forward and don't buy into this idea of, well, we'll just wait till this is all over and we can go back to normal. Don't lose these weeks. Stay committed to your date night. So, and kind of tying this together, strong marriages, strong kids. Again, God's intention is that marriage be a blessing for you and obviously for your kids. It's His design, right, though, that the marriage relationship, your marriage with your spouse, is the preeminent relationship in the family. And we want to stay focused on that. And we want to cooperate with God as He wants to allow that relationship to grow deeper and richer over the years. We can count on God's provision, right, for us to make progress here, since it's His design. What I mean by that is, if this is God's will for us, then He's going to be there with us all along the way. He's going to move us forward in our marriages. And so I hope, like for me, that wherever you're at in your marriage, you know, wherever you kind of long to be, I hope that this leaves you with a sense of hope, knowing that this is God's design. He's in this with you and He's going to move you forward on this. So if this were a real live presentation, we would now have time for questions and comments. Obviously we don't, but I am going to give you my email address. Feel free to go ahead and email me if you have comments or questions. I would love to hear from you. But I'm going to pray for us now, and then we'll conclude. Lord, again, thank You that You've made a provision for us. You've made a provision by Your Spirit, I guess, to address our deepest needs in terms of loneliness, by coming to earth and dwelling as a man and becoming a man and making it so we can have a relationship, the ultimate relationship with You. But thank You that You've given us marriage to address our human need for companionship. Please, Lord, help us in that. Help us to deal with these tugging, responsibilities and other things that we have to take care of while still prioritizing our marriage, Lord. Thanks, we can count on You leading us in this, because this really matters to You. Amen. Thanks.